Lord willing, this morning we will look at verses 1 through 36. It's a lot, but it goes together. It flows together well. Last week, and it really ties together these last few chapters that we've been in. It's Jesus really contending with these Pharisees. Again, these that sat in the seat of Moses, we'll see Jesus addressing them as such today. They were the people that were supposed to be representing God and the Word of God, and yet they were resisting God and the Messiah sent by God. And we know at this point they're plotting even to try to kill the Lord. We know that the Lord's brought them several rebukes through just teachings and parables, and yet they're hardening their heart. And then last week we saw them coming against Jesus to ask him questions, to try to entangle him in his words. And they ask questions concerning taxes and the resurrection and what's the greatest commandment. And every time the Lord answered them with, again, godly wisdom and the scripture, and they marveled and they were stifled. And then lastly, remember, the Lord asked them a question about Messiah. Whose son is he? And they said, well, the son of David. And they were partly right in that, and that Christ came through the line of David. And then he showed him how David called Messiah Lord, and the Father called Messiah Lord. And he was doing this, again, not just to rebuke them, but in hopes that they would repent, in hopes their eyes would be open. And no doubt that, you know, there were some that had come to the Lord, Pharisees, and we know there would be more who would. In fact, one named the Apostle Paul would come to the Lord Jesus Christ down the road. So again, it wasn't just a rebuke to put him in place, but it was in hopes that they would absolutely turn to the Lord. Well, this morning we see now the Lord turning to the multitudes that have been hearing all of this, and as well as his disciples. And the first 12 verses, we're going to see the Lord addressing them and addressing us in that with them in mind, and really pointing out that God's called us to be a humble people. These scribes, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these lawyers, they were a prideful group. They lived for recognition from men, not to honor God. And we'll see the Lord really telling us when we choose to humble our hearts, God will exalt us. And yet if we want to walk in pride, the Lord is going to humble us. Anyone ever been there before? I know we all have. And so it's a teaching that's so important in Scripture that comes up over and over and over again, because it's really something we need to be aware of every day. It's why Paul said, I die daily. That idea, I got to die to self and take up my cross and follow the Lord. And when we do so, we are blessed. And so I pray we can really receive that exhortation and encouragement from the Lord today. And then starting in verse 13, we're going to see the Lord seven times saying to the scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And this is a scathing rebuke. The Lord really calling them out for, again, their religion of self-righteousness, their pride, putting man's rules and their traditions over the word of God, having rules for thee, but not for me, absolutely putting on a show for man's approval, but caring less about God's, lording over others to use them and take advantage of them while they indulge in sin and wickedness behind the scene, trying to make disciples of themselves, having this outward appearance of piety and so forth, where people bow down and gave them titles and they had the best seat in the places. But inwardly, the Lord says, you smell like death. And death's probably about the worst smell that you can smell in the world, at least in my opinion. So that's where we've been. It's where we're going next week. We're just going to have three verses, and it ties into this. We're going to see the Lord again addressing the Jews, unwilling to come to him, though he longed for them, and then him addressing future Jerusalem and Israel in the immediate future, as well as in the long term, in the days coming of the tribulation. And then that's going to lead us into Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, where the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So we'll be moving and talking about a lot of end times things and so forth, and just really opening the Bible and looking at it, even in view of what's going on in the world. And that's always very interesting and informing to do. So we're just going to go a verse or two at a time this morning and just dive into this. And so let's go here in verse 1. It says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and the disciples. And so again, this is after they've been hearing. They've been hearing this conversation and these rebukes from Jesus to the scribes, Pharisees, the Sadducees. Of course, the Lord's disciples are there, but the multitudes are gathered around as well. Everyone wants to hear what's going on. This is a big commotion going on during Passover when there's well over a million people in Jerusalem, if not a few million, that have come and gathered for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they've all heard this, and so now Jesus addresses them. Jesus wants to bring clarity to them. Jesus is speaking to them, and when he speaks, we want to listen. Amen. Notice verse 2. It says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, what they tell you to do, observe. That observe and do. What they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So as he's referring to Moses' seat, what he's talking about here is their position as a spiritual leader, but more so the words of Moses. Because we know Moses was used by God to write the first five books of the Bible. And these were the books that the Jews predominantly looked to and so forth. It's where the law was found. We know also those books are just loaded with prophecies about Jesus Christ. It's where we get the first prophecy about Christ in Genesis. After man falls and God says, a Savior is going to come. And though the serpent that deceived you is going to bruise his heel, that Savior is going to crush his head. And even says this Savior is going to come through the seed of a woman, beginning to show that he'll come through a virgin. So what he's talking about is them in that seat. They're there to be representatives of Moses and the words of Moses, the word of God. And Jesus is telling them to observe or do what they're telling you to do, no doubt not in accordance to their traditions, but in accordance to Moses' seat, the word of God. Now, we know these guys took the word of God and their own traditions, and they mixed them. They had a Laodicean cocktail going. Laodicea, what it is, that church the Lord rebukes, where he says, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were lukewarm, or I wish you were hot or cold, because you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. It's Laodicea means man's opinion, and they're mixing it with the word of God. And we know that's the end times church, and so much of what we're reading here about Israel then, you see, sadly, in Christendom today. We know the Lord rebuked them concerning their traditions. We know that the Lord called them hypocrites because of their traditions. Notice Mark 7:5. It says, and the Pharisees and scribes asked him, saying, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Jesus ignored their tradition, all their rules, all their ideas that were outside of Scripture. But eat bread with unwashed hands. And he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? And we'll get into that term here in a bit, but a hypocrite's an actor. They're a phony. The Lord's saying, you're a bunch of phonies. You're putting on a show for the people. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. And in vain they worship me. Notice, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So he says, honor them in Moses' seat. Honor them in what they say according to the word of God. Listen, the word of God is the word of God, is it not? And even when a scribe or Pharisee proclaims the word of God, if it's in the right context, that person even proclaiming it might not be honoring it, but God honors his word. And this is what he's saying to them. He also says here, though, again, honor the word and do what they say according to Moses' seat, according to the word of God, but do not do according to their works. Because they taught Moses' word, but here's the problem. They didn't apply it to their own lives. They didn't practice it themselves. It's really the worst kind of hypocrisy. Someone that would go before a group and proclaim the word of God and act pious and so forth and, you know, yell at people and beat the sheep and then go home and do none of it themselves and think that God doesn't take notice. Or with these guys, they're just thinking they have a pass. Or it could even be at this point, their heart is so hard, they're not even sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is one of the bad aspects of the term religion. Now, in a minute, we're going to see what good religion is. Religion is a great word, and it's also, in our culture today, a bad word. Listen, religion is that hypocrisy of putting yourself forth as this follower of the Lord, a teacher of the Lord, and so forth. But again, not practicing yourself, pointing out others' errors, pointing out the speck in their eye while you got a log in your own eye. Great hypocrisy. Again, instructing others, do this, that, and the other, while not heeding it yourself. Stumbles so many people, trips up so many people. It happens so much today, especially in this celebrity culture, and the church allowing itself to be influenced by a celebrity culture where now you got celebrity pastors who are there for a show, who are there to entertain, who oftentimes, again, say do this, that, and the other. And we see it happening all the time today. All of a sudden, things come out where they haven't been doing that themselves. And it's heartbreaking. It's grieving. It's grieving because it stumbles so many people. I know just this past week, just heartbreaking. There's a band called Newsboys. You've probably heard it before. There was also a band named DC Talk. You've probably heard of it before. There's a guy named Michael Tate who was in DC Talk and then in Newsboys. And it's come out now. He's a homosexual abuser and has been doing it for years. A drunk, an alcoholic, a drug addict. And they said it's the worst kept secret in Christian music. Other bands wouldn't even tour because of the abuses. Putting on the show, God's Not Dead and whatnot. And yet behind the scene, snorting cocaine, trying to seduce young men, so on and so forth. Just tragic. That's going to stumble a lot of people. That music impacted a lot of people. And the truth in that music is still the truth. But how sad the damage that's done from that. I've seen so much of it growing up. You see so much of it today. And again, in the limelight, loving the praise, putting forth just an act. Again, Jesus says about them, do what they say, but don't do what they do. It's the parable of the two sons the Lord gave. Remember, the one says, I'll go and do to the father, and yet they don't do. And he says, yet there's the other son that says, I won't do, and they go and do. And he says, that's these sinners, and that's these harlots who are hearing the gospel. They've always rejected God, but now they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're responding, and they're repenting, and God's doing a great work in their life. Guys, God's called us to be doers of the word, amen? Notice James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And these guys were deceived. They were deceived. Talking about the word, hearing the word, but not doing it. And this is where we need to be honest with ourselves. What's the reality of my life? What's the reality of the fruit of my life? He says in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's called an idiot. You look at yourself in the mirror and you see, oh, I got this mustache that comes down here. And then I walk away. Do I have a mustache or not? This is what he's saying here. You're deceived. But he who looks into the perfect law, notice, of liberty, praise God, Jesus sets his tree and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Hear this part. This one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed in what you do you not? Can we say amen to that? I'm pro-blessings. I want to do things I'm blessed in. So he says, hear the word and do it, and God will bless you. God will go before you. And then I think of Micah 6:8, where it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Notice, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And as we go deeper into this, we'll see the Pharisees did none of those things. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move, they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So all the rules, all the regulations, all their traditions put heavy yokes on people. And then they would enforce them, being in Moses' seat. Instead of being servants, they became bullies. And so these heavy yokes made it hard to live and made it difficult. Listen to this. It took away from the joy of walking with the Lord. It should be a joy to walk with the Lord. And yet these rules and regulations that they brought in above the word of God just put difficulty before people. Some say, well, all the commandments of God are that. No, the commandments of God will set you free. You will find joy when you walk in the word of God. You'll find fellowship with the Lord. You will find that as you walk in truth, that absolutely God will abound before you. There will be a work and a flow of the Holy Spirit. And when we say, I don't like that, God, I'm going to do my own thing over here, you're going to see the consequences of that aren't good. God's word is there to protect us, to keep us, to be, again, a light before us in a dark world. But they did things like this. They had taken the Sabbath that was meant to be a day of rest, a day where the commandments of God are so bad. How about this command? Again, our rest is in Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. But before Christ went to the cross and rose from the grave, they had a day that they observed, and in part it was to prepare them for Christ and that rest. But how about this for a command? I command you not to work one day out of the week. That sounds pretty good, does it not? Just go and rest and kick back and let your body heal up and so forth. Go worship the Lord as a family and sit around, make lunch the day before even so mom doesn't have to slave in the kitchen and, you know what, enjoy the day. But they had taken the Sabbath and added all these things to it that made it burdensome. They even went so far to say, you cannot be healed by God on the Sabbath. The nerve of these guys. Remember, they watched Jesus continually, on the Sabbath especially. Will he heal today? Will he reach out his hand today? Will he do something today that we can bring accusation against him? You know, what's interesting is they themselves worked on the Sabbath. The Levites worked on the Sabbath because, look at the work in the temple went on every single day, and the Old Testament even addresses that. Well, how much more should our high priest not work on the Sabbath and minister to us on the Sabbath? But they made a heavy yoke, again, even trying to condemn Jesus and those he healed on the Sabbath. And then I love it in Luke 14, verse 5, it says, then he answered them, saying, which one of you having a donkey or an ox that's fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they cannot answer him regarding these things. So in other words, you can't be healed on the Sabbath, but we, as the Pharisees and scribes, can go get our donkey out of a pit on the Sabbath. Again, rules for thee, but not for me. You see this in Israel today. I've talked about this before. You go in the hotels on the Sabbath, and they have a Sabbath or a Shabbat elevator. And, you know, you'll see all the Orthodox Jews waiting to get on that elevator. They can't get on the Gentile elevator because on the Gentile elevator, you get to go in, and if you're on the 13th floor, you just press that button and it takes you up to it. On the, again, Orthodox elevator, it stops at every floor so you don't have to press a button. Yet, if you go into the stairwell, all you see is sweaty Jews going up and down the stairs because that's okay. That's ridiculous. That's a man-made rule is what that is. How much easier just to get in that elevator and press the button and take you up? Is this work? It's not work at all. Again, they put heavy yokes on people. Aren't you glad that Jesus does the opposite? Aren't you glad that Jesus takes our yokes? Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, the opposite of these guys. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Verse 5, notice, but all their works. This is sad. Not some of their works, not a few of their works, but all of their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the blessed seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Hear this morning. Listen, true religion, and religion in its absolute proper context is a good thing. It means dedication to God. It means I serve the Lord and I'm unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. True religion is about dying to self, honoring God, and helping others, helping the hurting especially. Notice James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Again, people that need to be ministered to, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So to honor God with our lives. To say, I want to walk as God's called me to walk. I want to be set apart for the Lord according to the word. Interesting, today, there's actually a lot of Pharisees who don't realize they're Pharisees that attack Christians that say, I want to be unspotted from the world. I want to live a life unto God. Oh, you religious person over there, how dare you open the word of God and want to walk according to it? We should just do what we want to do whenever we want to do it. Look, that's what the Pharisees did. Pure and undefiled religion is good. And praise God, we can walk with that or walk in that or make it our aim to walk in that with his help. To be unspotted from the world. Listen, whatever you take in, it's what's going to come out of you. And if you are just a catch-all for everything out there in the world, and we have freedom in the Lord to do what we want to do, but if you want to bring that in, what's going to come out from you, it's not going to be to God's glory or for your benefit or for your blessing. These guys were the opposite of this. This is where we get that term, oh, he's so religious, and I get that, and there is a proper setting for that. Being religious is not, in again, the bad sense, saying I want to be unspotted from the world. That's religion in the good sense, even if you get criticized for that. Religion in the bad sense, and let's face it, for the most part, the word religion is considered a bad word. Oh, we're so religious. This is where they're getting that from. It's individuals, again, wanting to use God to exalt themselves, to bring attention to themselves while hurting others and blaspheming God. Because if you say you represent God, but you don't walk with God, that's blaspheme to God. It's lip service to God. Let's make out our aim and hear this morning, because all of us can fall into this trap, not to live for man's praises, but to live to honor God. Now, if you're honoring God, you might get praised by people, and it's okay to encourage others. The Bible says, in fact, let someone else praise you and not yourself. And we should encourage each other and give honor where honor's due. But if you're living for man's praises, you are going to be on a treadmill going nowhere. Because if you live for man's praises, guess how many praises will give you satisfaction to your soul? You'll never get enough. You'll always want more. You'll start doing things to try to get a data boy to get an attention. Oh, here they're coming. Let me get the broom out and start sweeping so they see me. Versus saying, hey, whether they're here or not, I just want to sweep up this sidewalk unto the Lord. So these guys did things for, again, show. Their phylacteries board, which was supposed to be a little box they put scriptures in. They made it broad and wide. So, oh, here they come. Oh, look how big that box is there. And they would take their borders of their garments and, again, enlarge them out. It looked like a big bell-bottom garment, you know, as they came through. Oh, look how impressive. Again, what's interesting is you go to Israel now, the Orthodox Jews still do this. It's their hats, though. The bigger the hat, the more holy they are. And so some guys got a little hat, and then some boys come in walking, look like Jack in Box coming through that place. I'm telling you, like just huge old hats. It is a look at me. Look how holy I am. And it's probably based on some rank or some sort of recognition. Hear this morning. Again, God shares his glory with no men. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And again, he shares his glory with no men. They got their praise from men, and that was their reward. And this is the thing with it. Again, you're not going to be satisfied because you always need a little bit more praise. When you do things unto God, there's a joy and a satisfaction and a rest. And then on top of that, that's your reward. I want to impress these people. I really want them to take note of me. This is your reward. A golf clap. With them probably thinking in their mind, this guy's kind of a hypocrite. It seems like he does a lot just to get recognized and so forth. Versus being rewarded by God. Versus getting a crown to put at the feet of the Lord for glory. Notice Matthew 6:1, Jesus says, take heed. Again, and we're to take heed to ourselves. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And how sad to put in a great effort to impress men and not God, and you don't get rewarded from God. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in their synagogues and in their streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Does that not sound better? But again, we got to take our thoughts captive in this. Verse 8, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, one is your teacher, the Christ. The Lord's trying to emphasize here, guys, you're all brothers in the Lord. You need to view one another as brothers, serve one another as brothers. Yes, there are teachers and pastors and evangelists and at that time apostles in the church. But those positions weren't given to lord over others and have others come. And again, you should respect and give honor where it's due, but not to be in this place to say, come and give me reverence. That term reverend, I cannot stand that. Every once in a while someone will say, hey, Reverend Shively. I'm not Reverend Shively. If you want to call me Pastor Steve, fine. Some people are uncomfortable in just saying Steve. I get that. I'm even fine with hey you know, whatever. But this idea of come, I'm Reverend Shively. Come give me reverence. Give Jesus Christ the reverence. Give Lord the praise. Let's thank God for positions. Again, there's a respect that's supposed to be there. But what he's saying here is that you're brothers in the Lord. You're to minister to one another. You're to serve one another just as Jesus came to serve us. And we got to recognize this. Anything that I teach from the Word of God that's profitable, or anyone else teaches from the Word of God that is profitable, is from God. It's His Word. It's His gifts. It's His gospel. It's His Holy Spirit. Paul put it like this, 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. God's the one doing the work. And then he goes on and he says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Listen, we open the Word of God, and if you get taught, it's because the Word of God taught you. And if the Lord uses me in the mix, it's because God gave me a gift of teaching to teach you. Jesus is our teacher. Oh, and isn't he not the best teacher? But here's the thing, again, when you begin to put tradition over the Bible, which so many groups do, they'll even go so as far to take the title of Father. Call me Father. In my robe and in my collar and whatnot. Come and give me reverence. In fact, you can only be forgiven if you come confess your sins to me and I tell you you're forgiven and then I give you a list of things to go and do so you can be fully forgiven. Guys, that is not scriptural. That is not biblical. You will not find that in the Word of God. And for any man to put himself in that place, it's blasphemy. We have a Heavenly Father. Men should not be trying to take those positions because we know what happens when they do that. People start to get abused, do they not? And I think the record speaks for itself on that. Again, not just in Catholicism, but in evangelical Christianity as well. There's just so much of it. And it's men when they fall into this place of thinking it's all about them. Give me reverence. Honor me. Use a title. I'm going to do things for show. Corruption is going to come in. God's going to be blasphemed. And people are going to be hurt. Again, we have one Father in heaven. And it's Him. We are to glorify her, to glorify. And there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And when any individual or any church anywhere says it's God plus us, that is Antichrist. There's only one Christ, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, but he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. Oh, Lord, help us with this. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, this is one of the most important teachings in the Bible. Jesus has been telling this to his disciples over and over and over. Why? Because they needed to hear it over and over, and we need to hear it. I'll speak for myself. I need to hear it over and over. And one scene, they're walking down the road, and Jesus says, what were you talking about? And they were talking about which one of us is the greatest. And the Lord says, if you want to be great, serve others. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then he says, if you want to be great, then become servants of God and others. Notice here, he who humbles himself. Guys, that's a choice that we make. Will I choose to humble myself? Will I choose to, again, go before the Lord and recognize daily I'm just a sinner saved by grace? Will I be in a place where, again, I die to that opportunity to get some attention and promote myself and so forth? It's choices that we make. If you choose to exalt yourself, God will humble you. Israel was about to find that out in a real way. These Pharisees, these scribes, these Sadducees were about to find this out in a real way. So much pride to even try to crucify the Son of God. Notice Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Great verses for the month of June, by the way, where men say, we'll do what we want to do. We won't honor the word of God. That's the perfect definition of pride, homosexuality, or any other sin that you want to celebrate, that you want others to come bow down to, whatever sin it was. You want to identify with a sin versus humbling your heart, acknowledging God, getting washed, and crucifying that so you can walk in what God has for you, which is so much better. That's the gospel of Christ. First Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Think about the tax collector, the Pharisee. They're in the synagogue, and the Pharisee says, God, I'm glad I'm not like other people. I do this, that, and the other. And it says he prayed within himself. God didn't hear his prayer. And that tax collector went down and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man went away washed and forgiven. Listen, humility is the first step to salvation. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. You humble yourself, God will exalt you. Humility, and this is huge, it is a must to grow in Christ and to be blessed by the Lord. Psalm 25:9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. You run into a prideful man in life, a prideful individual, you'll run into him 10 years later, it's the exact same person. There's no growth. And it's usually the exact same conversation, all about them and what they're doing. There's no growth there. There's no maturity there. Oh, Lord God, let us learn to humble our hearts before you. Verse 13, it's the first of seven rebukes here. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Listen to the word woe here. It's a strong expression of grief, distress, lamentation, of impending judgment, of the seriousness of sin and the consequences that will follow. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That is an actor. That is a phony. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They preach the false gospel of self-righteousness, of works. They oppose the person of Jesus Christ. They oppose the gospel of Christ, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And according to Galatians 1:6-8, if anyone preaches another gospel, Paul says, whether it's us or an angel, they are accursed. They're in their sin. You got to come to Christ to be forgiven. So in their hypocrisy, they shut up heaven against people, and they were the ones in Moses' seat that were supposed to be, again, pointing people to the door to heaven. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. They stole from widows. Listen, it's very much like today's prosperity preachers all over television. You know, the old ladies there, she's watching and so forth. Oh,
I love to watch Paul Crouch and whatnot and Kenneth Copeland, and oh, I just spend my day with Joyce Myers.
Word of faith. They say you put faith in your word, create your future. It's witchcraft. And they say, hey, I'm going to tell you how God can make you prosperous. Are you ready for it? Give me your money. It's a pyramid scheme. These people drive, you know, fly in jets and have multi-million dollar homes, ripping people off. It says in Titus 1:11 about them, they subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And in 2 Peter 2:14, they entice unstable souls. They just went around thieving people in the name of God, even widows. And then they made long prayers again to try to impress people. Jesus said in Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. He says, in all these doings, though, they have a greater condemnation. A greater condemnation even than other men in sin. Why? Because they're stumbling people. And the Lord said, if you cause a little one to stumble, it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea than face the judgment that God has for you. I mean, stumbling people from coming to God in the name of God, there's nothing worse than that. Verse 15, the third rebuke, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he has won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Listen, they worked hard to convert men to themselves. They were all about making disciples of themselves. Cults do this. Workspace religion does this. This is why you'll see them on the 10-speed. This is why they're knocking on the door. This is why you'll see them sitting down in sunken gardens with a little sign there. They're trying to work their way to heaven, and they're working hard to make proselytes, and when they win them, they make sons of hell that are twice as much sons of hell as they are. And people say, oh, we need to be more like those people. Look at them work out there. That's all driven by pride, by arrogance, by I'm going to outwork the other people. I'm going to work my way to heaven. I don't want to be anything like that. I want a witness led by the Holy Spirit of God. So I'm pumping gas, and I see dude over there, and I hear the Lord saying, go talk to dude over there. Give him a gospel track. You start doing that, you'll pull up. You'll be talking to three or four people before you get in your car and leaving, and you'll see, wow, God just worked there. Versus this nonsense. And you're like, why are people drawn to that? Because of the pride of men. Men want to be a co-redeemer with God. It's God plus me and what I do. Boy, look at his shine over here. When it's like, no, you're a son of hell, leading people to hell. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by our doing. And listen, for my ears, that's the best news in the world because I know me. And it's good to know him. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift on the altar that sanctifies, or that altar that sanctifies his gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it, and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it, and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, and by him who sits on it. Jesus is addressing one of their traditions. And their tradition was the common man, when he made a vow to God, had to swear either by the gold of the temple or the gift on the altar. And if you did that, you were obligated to perform it. You couldn't get out of it. They had a loophole, though, for themselves. They would swear by the temple or by the altar or by heaven, and they would make a loophole for them in saying these things are lesser than God, so we actually don't have to keep these things. These guys were bullies and thugs. This was rules for thee, not for me. We tasted a little bit during COVID-19, did we not? You know, you can't gather together and worship. You need to be locked in your house for the next year and a half. Meanwhile, our Governor Gavin Newsom, what's he doing? He's up at his wine restaurant boutique out here hobnobbing with people. And most people just turn, well, you know, I voted for him, you know. I'm all for losing all my rights and becoming a communist. Meanwhile, how many businesses shut down during that time? How many restaurants where people worked for years to build that thing up and it was shut down? It's like a scribe, a Pharisee. That's a hypocrite. Rules for thee, not for me. Loopholes for us. And Jesus says, that's not valid, because when you swear by the gold of the temple and make people obligated to it, and you swear by the temple to make a loophole, you need to know that God's the God of that temple. You're swearing by God. And you're swearing by the God of heaven and the throne of God. Listen, you might be getting out of this before men, but you're not getting out of it before God. God's going to hold you accountable. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, fourth time. For you pay tithe on mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Listen, under the Levitical law and under Moses' law, you couldn't eat anything with blood. Gnats would get into their wine. So before they would drink their wine, they would say, you know, we got to make sure we don't drink any blood. So they would strain their wine to get something as small as a gnat with basically next to no blood out of their wine. He says, but then you turn around and you swallow a camel. A camel is an unclean beast, and a large one at that, is it not? We've all seen camels before. If you're around them in real life, look out. They'll spit on you. You strain in a gnat, you swallow a camel. He says you tithe on the most minute things. And he actually says that's good. It's the Lord commending tithing. But in that, then you turn around and you neglect the weightier things. Justice, mercy, and faith. You have no compassion. You have no mercy. You have a religion here with no heart in it for God or anybody else. And then you say, oh, look how pious we are. We go so far even to strain a gnat out of our wine. And the Lord says, in the meantime, you're swallowing a camel. You talk about hypocrisy. And again, they're deceived in it. Verse 25, the fifth rebuke. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Again, outwardly they look good to men, but inwardly they were wicked. They look pious to men in their robes and their mannerisms while ripping people off, and then behind the scenes, not struggling with sin, not wrestling with the sin that easily ensnares us. That's a picture of a Christian. But they indulged in it. They deep dived in it. Sky's the limit. Bring out the drugs and the hookers type stuff. Even in that, those people that the Lord went to say, I'll save you, they use those people for themselves, stumbling them, distorting the message of Christ, even to the guy they bought the cocaine from and the woman they picked up down on the corner at that, you know, side of town you don't go to at night. Interesting here, the Lord says, clean the inside and the outside will follow. We see that often, don't we? People get saved, Christ comes into their life, and then everything on the outside just kind of starts getting cleaned up, doesn't it? That's why you want to be careful. Someone gets saved, and you know they got a devil shirt on and all this kind of stuff, and you know you want to once they get saved, guess what? God's just gonna start doing a work in them. I've seen it so many times, and you know, again, we want to lead people in the right direction and so forth, but just let God do the work. God will begin to do a work. They won't be justifying that sin. They'll start saying, this isn't good. This is an honor God. It doesn't bring a joy. I don't want this in my life. These guys did none of that. 27, The sixth rebuke, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Listen, you go to a cemetery. I go to them a lot, do a lot of memorial services. They're beautiful on the outside. You think, what a lovely park. What a lovely park with flowers everywhere. The grass cuts so good. You start digging up, though, what are you going to get? The smell of death. I said it earlier. I think that's the worst smell in the world. It is a repulsive smell. And God did that purposely so we would stay away from roadkill and these things that have been out there that are bad for us. He says, you're putting on a show before men, but God sees your heart, and it's full of death and lawlessness. Again, let's remember, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's something we got to take to heart ourselves, because only God and ourselves knows our heart, right? 29, it's the seventh rebuke. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. What's the Lord trying to say to them? There's an impending judgment, you phonies. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we'd lived in the day of our fathers, we would not have partaken with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you're witnesses against yourself that you're the son of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? So they brought great honor to Jeremiah and the prophets that were persecuted and were martyred. And they said, boy, if we were back then, we wouldn't martyr these guys. Look at us, you know what, bringing honor to them now. But the Lord says your actions show that you would actually be just like your fathers. You're your father's son, as well as they were sons of the devil. The Lord rebuked them concerning that in John 8:44. Why? They persecuted and killed the prophets who were doing what? Prophesying about who? Jesus Christ, who was right before them, who they were trying to murder. He's saying, you are blinded. You're serpents. Again, you're like your earthly father, and you are like your father, the devil, that serpent. He says, you're of your father, the devil, the desire of your father you want to do, speaking to these men. And then he asked the question, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And in them themselves, they had no hope. In of ourselves outside of Christ, none of us have any hope. Oh, how do you escape the condemnation? Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, how do I escape condemnation? I know I'm condemned. I know I'm a sinner. His name's Jesus. Jesus. John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You come to Jesus Christ. You humble your heart. You say, I am a sinner. You are the Savior. You lived a sinless life. You went to the cross for my sins. You rose from the grave and defeated sin, death, and hell that had me in bondage. I put my trust in you and the finished work of the cross, and God will wash you, cleanse you, forgive you. Whether you're a Pharisee or, again, you're a sinner as described in Scripture, these that the Pharisees hated the most, Jesus has come to set sinners free. And I love it. He says, assuredly, I say to you. We have a blessed assurance. These works-based religions, there's no assurance. Father Mike's not going to give you assurance that you're going to heaven when you die. He's going to say, well, you'll go to purgatory, maybe be tormented in there for a million years to atone for the rest of your sins that Jesus wasn't able to get the job done concerning. It's the finished work of the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all my sin, past, present, and future. Assurance of our salvation. Is that not good news? Let's not muddy up the waters by putting ourselves in the equation. Well, you know, you got to tithe the Refuge Church if you really want to know you're going to heaven. That's not scriptural, biblical. That doesn't wash away your sin. Oh, but Jesus does. 34, we'll come back to this, the Lord willing, next week. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. The Lord's prophesying here. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. The Lord's prophesying about so much that we will read in the book of Acts all the way to this day that we're in now. They would follow Paul city to city, would they not? They persecuted, they killed people in the name of God, thinking they were doing something unto God. Interesting how many things Jesus prophesies about that will unfold. He says, verse 35, that on you may come the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechia, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So it goes all the way back to Abel, who had his faith in the Savior to come and showed that through a blood sacrifice. And he was killed by Cain, who was what? He was all about works. I'll bring the works of my hand to be right before God. I don't need any blood shed for me. And he slayed Abel. And then Zechariah, it seems by his father's name, it's the Zechariah who wrote the book of Zechariah. There's another Zechariah in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, who they martyr as well, but his father's not this man. It's Joadiah. And they slay him because he tells them to repent, and they don't like that. The Zechariah that wrote the book of Zechariah, though, this is his father, and we don't have the record of his martyred, but we do because Jesus said he was. And so it's that idea from the first martyr there that we read of in the Old Testament to this last one, their blood's upon you. That's your legacy. And he says, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And again, this was about to unfold. This woe was about to unfold. They in the near future, again, would be scattered out of Jerusalem. Again, the Romans would burn it to the ground, blame the Christians. And these Jews would wander for 2,000 years. And then we'll get into this next year, next week. The Lord has regathered them in the last day because, listen, though we're faithless, God's faithful, and he gave promises to Israel, and he's going to bring them through a great fiery trial to get that pride out of them, just like he got the pride out of us when we came to Christ, right? None of us came to Christ in pride. Well, God will make a deal here. You know what? You get me, and then I get you, you know? No, we came on our face. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. My life's messed up. This is whack. I need you, God. And he's going to bring them to that place in a time called Jacob's trouble. And Jesus speaks and alludes to all of it in the passage before us next week. Let's stand up here and close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor. Lord, we need your help in these things. I need your help in these things, God. Lord, these things are written, Lord, not just so we learn about what went on then and what went on with the scribes and Pharisees. These things are written for our learning and for our correction and for our understanding and our edification and to equip us. It's so easy for us to fall into, Lord, some of these practices of the Pharisees. We've all done it before. And I say, woe to the man that says, not me, because if you say, not me, you're kind of doing it right now. We need your help, Lord. We need to take our thoughts captive. Help us to learn to be a people that clothe ourselves with a real humility, not a false humility, because that could even be done for showmanship. I'm proud to be humble, oh Lord. Lord, it is good to walk with our eyes on you. To glorify you, to say, this is my brother, this is my sister. How can I serve you and minister to you? Help us, Lord. Forgive us, God, for our behaviors and actions, even as a fellowship that is reflect these Pharisees, God. And if you're here today and you have never called upon Jesus, you've heard the gospel. Today, right now, is the day of salvation. Oh, humble your heart. Call upon the Lord. He'll wash you of your sin. He'll be your Lord and Savior. He'll meet you where you're at. He'll begin a good work in you. It will start on the inside and will spread out. Meet anyone in that place right now. Call on him right now. He'll meet you right now. Let's worship the Lord as we close here.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which bar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Isn't that a good thing to know with all your heart? That assurance. And if you don't know that, I pray that you'll grow in the knowledge of it. Because, man, there's peace found there. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ.